Last week we looked at Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 27 from the standpoint of Felix, the Roman governor, and how here was a man who had the greatest opportunity in the world to listen to the gospel with Paul, and yet he made up a lame excuse about not having time and missed the opportunity. This morning, I want to go back over the same verses from a little different angle and look at them from the perspective of God's delays, how the Lord often delays us in our attempts to serve Him and do other things. So would you read, follow with me as I read Acts 24. There's printed messages back on the pillar there, by the way, and out in the entryway if you'd like one afterward. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. A man, his toolbox in hand, rang the doorbell. "Good morning, ma'am. I've come to fix the pipe. I'm the plumber." "But I didn't call a plumber." "You didn't? Aren't you Mrs. Foster?" "Oh, no, she moved away a year ago." "Well, how do you like that? They call a plumber saying it's an emergency, and then they move away." Well, if you've followed the Lord for any time at all, you have probably experienced in an emergency what maybe that lady experienced when she called that plumber. "God, help, I need you right now." "God? God, are you there? God, you know my need. Right now, Lord, I need your help." Silence. God's delays, they're part of walking with the Lord. David experienced them. He said in Psalm 69:3, "I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched, my eyes fail while I wait for my God." Or again, in Psalm 62, he wrote, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation." Waiting is especially difficult in light of the shortness of life. I'm going to be turning 55 here in about 3 weeks, and it's staggering to me to realize that. I don't think I'm that old, but I really am if I add it up on the calendar and hear my excuse me, my family has grown up on me quickly, and it seems like my childhood took forever and theirs just went by fast. I have a friend who jokes and says, "Yeah, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes." And it seems to be the case. And because life is so short, it's a struggle. It's difficult when the Lord makes you wait. And I can't help but think that Paul went through some struggles as he waited in this prison in Caesarea. The only notice we get of it seems like kind of a insignificant passing comment. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Took me about 10 seconds to read that, but it represents 2 full years of Paul's life in confinement. 2 years. And you'll look in vain for any mention of God in the verse. He's simply not there. I mean, it sounds so capricious, doesn't it? To gain some political capital, this ruthless Roman governor decides, we'll leave Paul in prison, gain a few points with the Jews. And he moves on, and God's number one apostle to the Gentiles sits there for 2 more years. And the gospel going out to the ends of the earth has to wait while God's apostle is confined in prison. And Paul, as he waited and prayed and prayed and waited, must have thought to himself and prayed to God, God, why don't you get me out of here? There's a lot of lessons we can learn from our times of waiting for God's delays, but two that I would focus on this morning. God uses His delays to teach us to trust Him more fully than we do when we don't have to. And He uses those delays also to teach us to submit more thoroughly to His Lordship over our lives. Let's look first at the lesson of trusting Him more fully. Now, Paul had to be up there somewhere on the ladder of faith. There aren't many men with the faith of Paul. He had postdoctoral degrees in the subject, but, you know, God's school of faith never ends as long as we're in this life. And there are still more courses to take. And Paul here learned at least four lessons, I think, in faith that we need to learn. The first is that when God delays, we have to trust Him by submitting our agendas to Him. We learn of Paul's agenda over in Romans 15, verses 25 to 29. Now, he wrote Romans right before he left for Jerusalem. And in that epistle to the Romans, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to deliver up the gift that I've collected from the Gentile churches. And then I want to come to Rome and see you. And then from Rome, I want to go on to Spain. And Paul's agenda was not a self-centered agenda. Now, I couldn't blame him at this part if his agenda was, after I go to Jerusalem, I want to find a little seaside villa with a nice golf course nearby and kick back, you know, because Paul had been beat up. Paul had been imprisoned already. Paul had gone through it for the Lord. But here he is with this godly agenda to go on to Rome and then to Spain and preach where the gospel had not ever been named. Now, that was a godly agenda, but it was not God's agenda in this situation. God's agenda was a little different. Paul would get to Rome, yes, but not as a free man, as a prisoner. We don't know if he ever got to Spain or not, maybe. But while Paul sat in prison in Caesarea, he had to submit his agenda, his plans to God, and trust God to work that out in his time. Now, there's nothing wrong. In fact, I would argue there's everything right with having godly desires and hopes in the Lord and to make some plans on how God can maybe use you in the future. I encourage people to prayerfully set down some spiritual goals for yourself and pray for those and see if God would work to bring them about in your life. But the bottom line is that when all of the goals are done and all of the planning is done, we have to say, you know, Lord, not my will, but your will be done with my life. And I trust your agenda for me. A second lesson in the school of faith that Paul learned here is that when God delays, we have to trust Him to accomplish His will through us by His power. Now, as I say, there's no mention of God in verse 27. And Paul must have wondered, where is God in all of this? And why isn't God answering my prayers? I mean, after all, Paul, as I say, wasn't trying to get out of prison so he could go off and do his own thing. He wanted to spread the gospel where it hadn't yet spread. And there he sits, confined in this prison day after day and month after month and year after year. And as he sat there, he had to just say, God, if you're going to do it, you've got to be the one to do it, because I'm not able. I'm confined. You remember back in Acts 23, verse 11, that was the last time that we know of that God directly communicated with Paul. He appeared to Paul there and said, way to go, Paul, as you've witnessed for me in Jerusalem, so you will witness in Rome also. And then I say it reverently, but the Lord kind of checked out as far as Paul was concerned. And the Lord checked out without telling Paul, oh, by the way, Paul, tomorrow now, there are going to be over 40 Jews form a plot to kill you. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of them. He didn't tell him that. And he didn't tell him, you know, you're going to be falsely accused in front of the magistrates, in front of Felix. No mention of that. He didn't say, now, I'm going to have you in confinement in Caesarea for 2 years. Don't worry, though. You'll get to Rome after that. Oh, yeah, I forgot. There's a shipwreck out there in the Mediterranean. You're going to be out there in the drink for a while. But don't worry. You'll get to shore on a plank, and you'll spend the winter in Malta. And then eventually, as a prisoner, you'll get to Rome. None of that. None of that's in there. He just said, here's my plan. Trust me. Bye. And Paul had to trust God. Now, Paul hadn't read the book in advance either. He didn't know how all this is going to turn out. And so he's responding to all of these events just like you and I respond. You get broadsided with something and you reel and you go, whoa, where is the Lord in all of this? Now, Felix, as we saw last week, was a rather self-centered, ruthless character. And you have to ask yourself, did Felix's politically motivated injustice of leaving Paul in prison somehow frustrate God's plan for Paul? And of course, the answer is obvious. Not for a second. I don't care how powerful he is. I don't care how clever he is. There is no politician or evil person in this world who can even put a little bump in the road of God's plan for his people. God's in charge here. But Paul, as we will have to do when these things happen to us, had to trust God and say, God, it's not my might, not my power. I've got to trust you. And I'm sure Paul didn't understand the reason for the delay, and we often don't understand either. But trusting him to accomplish his will through us, through his power. The third lesson in faith that Paul learned is that when God delays, we have to trust in him and not in our circumstances. Even though we try to trust the Lord, and I'm speaking here from my own experience, it's really easy when something good happens. You go, oh, boy, and you get your hope on the circumstances. And guess what's next? Woo, down the roller coaster we go, and then we're down. And that's what happens if you live trusting in circumstances. You're up, and then you're down. Now, did you notice in verse 26, it says that Felix used to call for Paul very often. Can you picture Paul sitting in prison, and here comes the guard, and he says, Felix wants to talk to you again. Paul's hopes must have soared. Finally, he thought, my prayers are going to be answered. Felix is going to become a Christian today when I talk to him. Praise God. And he went in there and he shared with Felix. And Felix never, to our knowledge, became a Christian. And Paul could have thought, oh, this is why this is going to work out. This explains my whole imprisonment. Felix is going to get saved. And man, he's a powerful man. He even knows the emperor. And the emperor's going to get saved. And the whole Roman Empire's coming to Christ. And Felix didn't become a Christian. And maybe Paul thought, well, we had a great chat. Maybe this time he's going to say, Paul, just go on. Be on your way and I'll get out of prison. But it says Felix left Paul in prison. Now, if Paul had been trusting in his circumstances, boy, he would have been up and he would have been down. He would have been up and he would have been down. But you know what? While Paul was still a prisoner, this is later in Rome, he's been a prisoner for years now, he wrote a little letter that you got in your hand called Philippians. And you know the theme of that book? Paul's in prison and he says, rejoice in your circumstances always. And again, I say rejoice, doesn't he? No way. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Because you see, the Lord is a constant. He never changes. And so you can rejoice in the Lord wherever circumstances are. And Paul had learned, as he said, the secret of being content in every situation the Lord had him in. One of the most moving missionary biographies I've ever read, and I saw it in our library with a lot of dust on it. I don't know that anybody's checked it out in years. It's a story of a man by the name of Adoniram Judson, great Baptist missionary that he and his wife in 1812 decided to leave their comfortable New England setting and take a ship to Burma. Burma is literally on the other side of the world from New England. It took them 4 months of difficult sea voyage to get to India, which was the first leg. They got to India. They got a discouraging word about even trying to go to Burma. And they were told they could not stay in India. So they got on a ship and headed south to Mauritius, which is an island off the coast of South Africa, and spent a year just moving back and forth to avoid deportation back to the U.S. They finally got back to India, booked a ship to Burma against all advice, got on the ship, and Nancy on the voyage had a stillborn infant and nearly died herself. They arrived in Rangoon and began the arduous task of learning Burmese. If you've ever seen Burmese, it looks like chicken scratch. I mean, it is not an American user-friendly kind of language. They started learning Burmese. They found that the Burmese people were resistant to the gospel. In fact, hostile toward the gospel. They were committed to Buddhism, either uninterested or just downright against what they were trying to do. There was one other English-speaking couple in town that they could kind of unload on. They moved. And so Adoniram and his wife Nancy are left alone in Rangoon. About this time, they were blessed with a little infant son, and they were happy to see how God had provided the little boy. 8 months later, he grew ill, and without any doctors or any medicine in Rangoon, they grieved to watch their little son die. They buried him in the backyard, and through their tears, they kept plodding on. It was 6 years from the time they arrived in Burma until they saw their first convert. And then after that, just a trickle, certainly never a flood. They faced fierce opposition from the Burmese people and the Burmese government. In 1824, Britain went to war against Burma, and because he was white, Adoniram Judson was assumed to be a spy. He was arrested, tortured, thrown into this horrible prison where the conditions were just terrible. Of course, they didn't feed him in prison. His wife had to bring food to him, and one day she brought with her a letter from a friend back in the States that said, "Judson, how's the outlook?" And he replied with the classic statement, "The outlook is as bright as the promises of God." There's a man who had learned to trust in God and not in circumstances. He later got released from prison. His wife died. Then his 2-year-old, who had been born in prison, died. Judson went through severe depression. Went out in the jungle for a while and just tried to get in touch with God again through this all. He plodded on. When he died at 62 years of age, worn out in body, he left behind a small fledgling Burmese church, basically. Do you know that this day, as I speak, there are over 600,000 Christians in Burma who trace their roots back to Adoniram Judson and his faithful ministry? Now, he didn't see that. He died in faith, trusting God, being obedient to the Lord. So when God delays, we have to trust Him first by submitting our agendas to Him. We have to trust Him to accomplish His will through us by His power. We have to trust Him and not our circumstances. The fourth lesson in faith here is that when God delays, we have to trust Him by doing right, even if we don't reach our goals. Now, we saw last week, Paul was a man of integrity, and he would not compromise by bribing Felix. Felix was after a bribe. All Paul would have had to done is said to his friends, "Take up a little collection at the church service next week, will you? And let's get me out of here." Give it to Felix, and he was gone. But Paul knew that doing right and not reaching your goal is better than doing wrong and reaching it, even if it's a godly goal. In other words, the end does not justify the means. The means are as important as the end because the means are a testimony, aren't they? And if Paul had bribed Felix, he would have had that against his conscience. And even though the goal was to reach the Gentiles, Paul wouldn't compromise. He knew that he had to do what's right, even though it seemed to sacrifice his goal for taking the gospel west to Spain. I read once about General Robert E. Lee, the Southern general, who was once offered $10,000 a year to use his name in connection with a state lottery at a time when $10,000 back then, 150 years ago, was a fortune. And Lee refused, and he said, "Gentlemen, my name is all I have left, and it's not for sale." Integrity means, even if it means we don't reach our goal, we trust God and do what's right. So faith is the first main lesson that Paul learned and that we should learn when God delays. The second is submission to the Lordship of Jesus over our lives. Yogi Berra used to say about baseball games, it ain't over till it's over. And that's true of the Christian life. It isn't over until it's over, and you aren't sanctified until one day you either die and see the Lord or He returns and we are caught up to be with Him in the air. And so that means you say, well, I've yielded my life to the Lord. That's good. So have I. But there's more to yield. You say, well, how do I find out about it? You find out about it when God delays. You know, when God brings those trials in and you're going, oh, man. And then you got to yield more and yield more and yield more. Paul here teaches us that we submit to God's lordship by acknowledging that He is God and we're not God. Again, Paul in Romans had said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to come through Rome, then I'm going on to Spain. That was his agenda. And finally, it looked like he was going to get there. But when he got to Jerusalem, Paul was careful. He didn't go into the synagogues and start preaching. He didn't go into the temple and say, Jesus is Lord, and start preaching in the temple. He was just quietly going about his business so that he could go on and move on west. When it just so happened, put that in quotes, nothing just so happens, as you know, that some Jews from Asia spot him in the temple. They raised the riot against him, and here Paul is for years in prison. And suddenly, Paul's plans were put on hold. You know, we all like to think that we're in control of our circumstances, and then, wham, something just broadsides us that we had no clue it was coming, and we realize we are not in control. God is in control. Now, as I said, we certainly should make plans. We should prayerfully seek God for goals. But you know what? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps watch in vain. And so we've got to trust in God and submit to Him and realize, God, I was planning to go to Spain, but my plans got foiled. And you're God, and I'm not God, and there's no such thing as chance. And so I submit to you in this situation. A second way that Paul submitted to God's lordship that we need to learn from him is not grumbling while we wait. It was while Paul was in prison, still the same imprisonment dragged on as he got to Rome. He wrote that little letter I mentioned, Philippians, and in it he says something that I sure wish he hadn't said because it stomps all over my toes every time I read it. In Philippians 2, he said, do all things, and that's what I wish he had changed. I mean, be real, Paul. Try to do most things. That would have been more practical, right? You know, give it your best. No, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Oh, man. Why, Paul? So that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And in his current circumstances, Paul easily could have grumbled. I mean, he had done the right thing. He had borne witness to Felix, as we saw last week. He didn't pull his punches. He didn't try to butter him up. He could have done that. And then he didn't bribe him. He was obeying God there. Surely God would reward him for getting out of prison. And Paul could have sat there in jail and gotten to be a very bitter man and said, I did what was right. And here I am in this jail 2 years or more later. But he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He submitted to the lordship of Christ and he was content there, even though he wasn't released. If you've ever been in the military, you know the saying, hurry up and wait. The military gets you up in boot camp anyway at 5 a.m. in the morning. And you get up at that wonderful hour of the morning so you can go and stand in formation for 45 minutes waiting on breakfast. And then they usher you into the chow hall. You got to hurry up, scarf it down, get out because you got to get to class. And then they march you down to class and you stand in formation in front of the classroom for 20 minutes waiting on the previous class to come out so that you can go to class. hurry up and wait. And everybody in the ranks is going, man, hurry up and wait, the stupid military, grumble, grumble, grumble. You know, grumbling is natural in the world. You go to NAU, stupid administration, you know, they're doing this. They don't know how to schedule classes at this school. Stupid teacher, you know, he lays all this work on me over spring break, you know. Grumble, grumble, grumble. You go to work, everybody's grumbling. Oh, that boss, man, you know. Or that fellow employee, you know, grumble, grumble, grumble. That's the way of the world. And here comes somebody, and they don't grumble. And they're joyful. Whoa, what? You know, people are going to say, what is with you? Now, you see, when we as Christians grumble, we're a bad advertisement for our Lord, because we're saying to people, you wouldn't want to follow my Lord because he gets me into these situations that I'm in and it's really terrible. You know, just go live your own life. That's essentially what we're saying. But when we're in the trial and we radiate the joy of the Lord, what happens? People are saying, how come you're different? Ah, then we can tell them about our good Lord who watches over us even in trials. Remember Israel in the wilderness? Here God does a mighty thing. He parts the Red Sea. He brings Israel through it on dry land. He pours the sea back on top of the pursuing Egyptian army. They go 3 days into the wilderness and they find no water. And what do? Grumble. It's better for us back in Egypt than to die out in this lousy wilderness. You know, at least we had 3 squares a day back there. Who is this character Moses anyway? They grumbled. And here God provides them with manna. He gives them a cloud cover by day so they're not fried out in that Sinai wilderness. He gives them a warm glowing light at night that brings warmth and light to their camp. He provides and leads them, and they grumbled. And God wasn't happy because it says in Psalm 95, for 40 years I loathed that generation. And I said, there are people who err in their heart and they don't know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest. If you want to enter God's rest, his peace in your heart, you got to put the axe to grumbling and submit to the Lord, even joyfully. The final lesson here is that we submit to God's lordship by taking advantage of present opportunities while we wait on him. Phillips Brooks was a well-known New England preacher. You've probably seen his name if you've read the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem. Normally, Phillips Brooks was a very poised and calm man, but once in a while, like all of us, he got a little frustrated and irritated. And one day a friend saw him just pacing back and forth in his office like a caged lion. And he said, Dr. Brooks, what's wrong? And he said, what's wrong is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. And we've all been there, haven't we? Where we're in a hurry and God isn't. Paul must have been in a hurry. I mean, he was in his mid-50s about now. And speaking firsthand, being in my mid-50s, I can tell you what you think about a lot when you're in your mid-50s. You think, man, life is short. And I don't know how much time I've got left to serve the Lord, but I want to make it count. You know, I read a lot of guys in church history, and John Calvin was 54 when he died. Martin Luther, 62. Jonathan Edwards, 55. Charles Spurgeon, 57. You know, that's awfully close here when I'm 55. In fact, Calvin is, you know, I'm by him now. And, you know, I think about it and I think, even if the Lord gives me 20 more years before my body's too weak to serve him, that's a short time. And you pray, Lord, you know, I want to make it count. And spending a few years in jail just isn't part of my vision for the future on how to be productive for the Lord. And here's Paul tied up in prison. I think Paul, though, used this time for spiritual advantage. I can almost be sure that the people from Jerusalem, from the church, made a steady stream into Paul's presence, into his quarters there. And I can bet that Paul didn't let an opportunity pass without saying to those Jerusalem Christians, hey, there's a world out there. You need to go into all the world, not just to the Jews. The Gentiles need to hear, go, go, go. And he was sending them off, I'll bet. And I'll bet Paul used that time in prison, as it says here, he met quite often to converse with Felix. He used those times, even though there was no visible fruit. And I think Paul used his time in prison to study. And the reason I say that is he's in his final imprisonment in Rome. He knows he's going to be executed. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. And he says, almost the last thing he says to Timothy, bring with you when you come the cloak that I left with in Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments, the books. Spurgeon comments on that verse. He says, he is inspired, and yet he wants books. He's been preaching for at least 30 years, and yet he wants books. He's seen the Lord, and yet he wants books. He's had a wider experience than most men, and yet he wants books. He had been caught up to the third heaven, and had heard things which was unlawful for a man to utter, and yet he wants books. He has written the major part of the New Testament, and yet he wants books. And the only thing I would add to Spurgeon's comment is he's facing imminent execution, and yet he wants his books. And I think Paul used that time in confinement to deepen his understanding of God's word in Scripture. I don't know if he had commentaries and all of that then, but he would have been studying the word of God and things that helped him to understand the word of God. Luke, too, used that time in confinement. He stayed here with Paul. He wasn't confined in prison, but he stayed in Caesarea. And I believe he used that time to research his gospel and the book of Acts, because he says so at the start of the book of the gospel of Luke, that he carefully researched these things. He talked to Mary. He talked to the other apostles. He talked to the early church and wrote it all down, and we have it in our New Testament. If God has you in a time of confinement, a time of waiting, don't watch the tube. Get into some books. The Bible, first and foremost. Read it. Read it. And study it. And learn it. And good books that can help you learn it. I've gone, you know, as you have, to the doctor's office where there's inevitably a wait. And I'm always stunned to see people sitting there. And they're just staring straight ahead, sitting there with their hands folded. I'm thinking, I hope they're praying, because otherwise they're sort of wasting a lot of time sitting here. I take a book. I'm going to use that time. And somebody said the key to being patient while you wait is have something constructive to do. And use time that God gives you to deepen your roots with Him while you wait. So when God delays, first of all, learn to trust Him more fully. And then secondly, learn to submit more thoroughly to His lordship in your life. One time a reporter asked Mrs. Einstein whether or not she understood the theory of relativity. And she said, no, but I know Albert and he can be trusted. And you know, you may not understand why God has a major delay in your life right now. But if you know the Lord Jesus, you know He can be trusted. David wrote, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Father, I pray You would impress on us the value of waiting in faith and in submission on You. I know, Lord, that if we piled up all of the trials present right here this morning, to us it would be a mountain, but to You it's not even a little anthill. You can take care of it in Your power, in Your time, and no one can thwart Your will, because You accomplish Your good purpose as You see fit. Help us to submit to You and to do it joyfully. Just while your heads are bowed, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that's one area where you should not wait another second. Because you could walk out of here and drop dead, and you would be facing God's judgment because of your sin. The good news is this: God made a way that you don't have to face His judgment. He put Jesus Christ on the cross to bear the penalty that we deserve. And this morning, If you will trust in Him, He promises not await, but instantly He will forgive all of your sins through His great mercy. Jesus promised, "The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." And you can come to Jesus this morning, all of your sin, and exchange it for all of His righteousness and walk out of here just before God, justified. But it's a transaction you make with Him in your heart. Father, I pray right now, as we're before You, that You would teach all of us in our trials to wait patiently, joyfully, submissively, trustingly in You. And I pray, Lord, for any here this morning who don't know You, that they would not wait, but would trust You even today. And we will give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.